Now, I'm assuming that most of us here today, we are omnivores. Is that right? Yeah? Omnivores, they eat meat as well as food derived from plants. Now, I'm assuming most of us are probably omnivores. So basically, if you're not a vegetarian, you're an omnivore. So anyone here who's a vegetarian, just so we know? No vegetarians? John, when you went on your spiritual diet, was that like veg or what?
I was for probably like 3 weeks.
3 weeks, okay. It's probably more than any of us here. Well, I think we can assume we don't have any vegetarians here today. So let's talk about just how carnivorous we have been lately. Now, I'm not sure how many kilos of meat you'd say that you eat each year, but in looking at the figures in terms of the consumption of meat in Australia, since the 1960s, the figure stands at around about 110 kilograms of meat on average per capita per year. So you probably don't think you eat through 110 kilograms of meat each year, but on average, you do. And that's a lot of meat, I think. But it's interesting how the mix of meats consumed has changed over time. Once upon a time, most people ate beef, lamb and mutton here in Australia, with chicken being reserved for special occasions. But now, many more chickens are being eaten, with beef, lamb and mutton dropping off. Now, just as we're continuing this carnivorous theme, I think we need this morning to prove our carnivorous credentials. So I reckon we need a competition to see who the winner might be. And by the way, there is a prize on offer today. Now, the prize will go to the person with the weirdest carnivorous experience. And the tiebreaker, if we need one, will be the person who has had the broadest carnivorous experience. So just to let you know, as a judge, I can't participate in this competition. But for the record, I have eaten kangaroo before, and also dog. Yes, dog is considered to be a delicacy in Vietnam. And I was once treated to the famous 7-dish dog treat once upon a time. And from memory, I don't think it was all that delicious. And I probably swallowed a fly or two in my time as well. But anyway, let's begin the competition. We want to find out the chief carnivore of 5C. Now, I know that Steve, he likes eating his meat. But the question is, what is the weirdest meat you have ever eaten? So carnivores, over to you.
Dog.
Dog? Steve's eaten dog? Okay.
Frog.
Frog?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, frog. I think I've eaten frog as well. Yeah. Crocodile? Is that weird? Yeah, it tastes like chicken. Most things taste like chicken, don't they? Spider. Who's eaten spider? Kid has eaten spider. Was it like crunchy? Was that like in Cambodia or something?
It was in Cambodia. It was disgusting.
Yeah, you don't recommend it. Okay. Spider. Can anyone beat spider?
Emu.
Emu. Emu, yeah, but it's still a bird. Whale? In Japan?
In Iceland,
okay. Whale, yeah, most of us here probably haven't eaten whale, but it's still almost a fish, isn't it?
I had to try
haggis. I think spider still beats haggis. Can anyone beat spider?
Duck egg.
Oh, yeah, duck egg with a half-formed duck inside it.
Oh,
yeah, I have had that.
Yeah.
Looks like I could compete with Kit here a bit. It probably has to be the winner, but I think, in my experience, I've eaten that, right? So, outside of my experience, and outside of most other people's experience here, I think has to be spider. All right, spider can't be beaten. So, Kid, can you come down the front here? Congratulations to Kid, he's won the prize. Chief carnivore of 5C. And as your prize, you've got beef rump steak, product of Australia. Okay, so enjoy that. It's frozen at the moment. You can put it back in the freezer if you want. Just make sure they don't cook it for lunch. Okay, so well done to Kit there. So, spider, keep that in mind, although it isn't recommended. Now, we might happen to be omnivores, but I reckon it's probably true that vegetarianism is gaining in popularity these days. Now, maybe you've got this feeling as you watch the TV or read the news or whatever it may be. People are talking about all sorts of diets, including vegetarian ones. But I checked the word vegetarian on Google Ngram recently. And while that suggests that vegetarianism reached a peak just before the year 2000, if you look at the word vegan, we are probably at the high point right now of veganism. So I think, at least in the Western world, vegetarianism is definitely growing in popularity. Now, what we eat is obviously important for a number of reasons. Our food affects our health, our mood, sometimes our friends and family as well, if we haven't eaten anything which is conducive to close company. And there are also ethical and religious aspects to what we eat. But in the light of the growing popularity of vegetarianism these days, I think it's good for us to look at the ethics of what food we eat. Now, just the other day, I happened to be buying some food at the local shops where I live, when I came across an interesting philosophical discussion about the ethics of eating meat. The discussion was written on the post of the awning out the front of the supermarket there in local Birrong that I had just visited. Starting off the discussion, someone had stuck to the post a sticker which says, "How can you be an animal lover and eat dead animals?" Now, I'm assuming some of us here are probably animal lovers, right? Interesting question. We might like animals, but we also eat them too. Now, on the sticker was written savepoppy.com, which is an animal liberation website. And according to savepoppy.com, animals are losing their lives at an unimaginable scale. More than 150 billion animals are killed in the world per year by the meat, dairy, egg and fish industries. More than 3,000 animals die every second in slaughterhouses around the world. That's what they said. What do you think of those numbers? Even if mildly accurate, those are amazing numbers of animals killed each year for our dinner plate. To see what that means individually, according to vegetariancalculator.com, the average person will eat approximately 7,000 animals during their lives. And that breaks down to 11 cows, 27 pigs, 2,400 chickens, 80 turkeys, they're probably American here, 30 sheep, and 4,500 fish. And for those of us who like animals, that poses a bit of a problem. But that isn't the end of the story, because we want to know the answer, don't we, to this philosophical question that was posed in local Birrong. Written in pencil, underneath that sticker, on the post outside the supermarket, was a very interesting reply. And I note that the reply was written using very good logic, a bit of humour, and good punctuation too. So remember, the question was, how can you be an animal lover and eat dead animals? To which the local philosopher, probably some school kid, replied, "Animals are really cute, but they are also very, very delicious. That's how." Great answer, I think. Cute but delicious. That response captures the dilemma well. If certain kinds of animals weren't meant to be eaten, why are they so damn delicious? But it's a serious issue. To feed humanity's habit for meat, a lot of animals must die. So what should be our attitude to this as Christians? Well, in considering this issue, I reckon we need to consider it from a biblical perspective, and in particular, we can apply the gospel framework that we've talked about before. We've got God as the generator, and then generation is creation, degeneration when sin enters into the world, and then regeneration through what Jesus has come to do. Well, let's consider generation, degeneration, regeneration, and see what the Bible has to say about this issue. So first of all, generation. This has got to do with how things were back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The question is, did Adam and Eve eat meat? Any thoughts on this one? Do you think Adam and Eve tucked into some beef or chicken? Or who here thinks that Adam and Eve were vegetarians? Most people think Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Yeah, I think overall the biblical evidence seems to indicate that Adam and Eve were vegetarians. In Genesis 1, after making humanity, we see God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." So we've got there seed producing plants and fruit producing trees. These were given to humanity as food. There's no indication here that they were given meat to eat. Sure, the fact that meat isn't mentioned here, it's a form of argument from silence. But we can compare what God says to humanity there in Genesis 1 with what God says to Noah after the flood. And there are some key differences among some interesting similarities. So at the start of Genesis 9, God, using language that echoes the blessing given to humanity by God in Genesis 1, he says to Noah and his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Like the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." We can see there that when God says, "like the green plants," in effect he's saying, "like the green plants that I've already given you, now I give you everything else to be food." This strongly implies that meat wasn't eaten in the Garden of Eden. So I think we can conclude, originally, humans were vegetarians. Sorry about that, Steve and Dave. But, at least according to the Garden of Eden, vegetarianism has something going for it. But the gospel framework tells us that the world didn't stay the way that it was originally. And this brings us to degeneration. After Adam sinned against God and was kicked out of the garden, what effect did this have on the human diet? Well, the first thing we can say is that as a result of degeneration, finding food would be a lot tougher for humanity than it was when humanity lived in the Garden of Eden. And we can see this in Genesis 3. In verses 17 to 19 of Genesis 3, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." So we can see there, because of Adam's sin, the vegetarian diet of humanity would be a lot harder to sustain. Instead of the lush environment inside the garden with lots of plants and fruit trees provided by God, outside the garden, humanity would have to toil and sweat to get enough food to eat. In Genesis 3, the diet appears to be basically the same still as it was in the garden. It's still a vegetarian diet. But the thing is, it's going to be harder to get, which probably means less food overall, including not as much fruit when compared to the diet inside the garden. Now, God hasn't mentioned anything about eating meat so far, but as we look at the early narratives in Genesis, after Genesis 3, it seems to be the case that humans began to turn omnivorous. For example, Adam's son Abel, he was a shepherd. If he's keeping sheep, was he just keeping them for their wool and their milk? What about their meat? Now, while we don't see Abel in the Bible chomping down on any mutton, he did cut up some sheep and offer their fat to God in a sacrifice. In fact, God preferred Abel's carnivorous sacrifice over Cain's vegetarian sacrifice. And within a few generations, we get a livestock industry being developed. Jabal is spoken of in Genesis 4:20 as being the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. So all of that suggests that not long after being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the human race added meat to its diet. And this makes sense in a way, because the cursing of the ground meant that it was difficult for humanity to get all of its nutritional needs solely from a plant-based diet. In addition to this, it seems that the large-scale climate change brought about as a result of the flood of Noah, it led to God making it official that humans were to be omnivorous. Not just the plants had been given to humanity as food, but there in Genesis 9 we get meat as well, with the exception that the blood of the slaughtered animal should not be consumed. Now, we might be tempted to conclude from the fact that meat eating only emerged as a consequence of the fall that vegetarianism is better than omnivorism. But before doing that, we need to consider regeneration. And the question here is, with the coming of new life in Jesus, how has this affected the human diet? Well, first of all, the coming of Jesus has meant that the Jewish food laws that applied to Israel as part of the Old Covenant no longer apply under the New Covenant. This lesson was taught to Peter, the Apostle, in Acts chapter 10, when in a vision he saw a huge picnic rug descending from heaven on which all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds appeared. And then in this vision, God said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill them and eat them." Peter objected to what was on the menu because it wasn't clean according to the law of Moses. But God then told Peter, he said, "What God has made clean, don't call common." We can see through that incident of Peter and the picnic rug, the foods that were once upon a time unclean, according to the Jewish food laws, foods like pork, prawns, lobster, crab, anything made of a mixture of milk and meat, there goes the cheeseburgers, all of those kinds of foods have now been made clean, which means you can eat them. Even blood, which was once forbidden, is now clean as well. The food laws, they only existed during the Old Covenant age as illustrations. They were illustrations of the spiritual truth that a person internalizing strange beliefs and customs, well, that makes a person unclean in the sight of God. But now with the coming of Jesus and the new covenant in him, we don't need those illustrations anymore, because with Jesus the reality is now here. We've got the full spiritual truth. The old covenant age, it's an age of shadows. But the new covenant age is the age of substance. The real issue is the cleanliness of a person's heart, not the cleanliness of your guts. So in the new covenant age, people are free to eat whatever they want. The only qualifications on that, when we eat, we've got to make sure that what we eat doesn't hurt the conscience of others, as much as we can avoid that. And whatever we eat and drink, we need to be doing that to the glory of God. Also, stealing other people's food or bludging off others without doing your fair share, that's also not fitting for a Christian according to the New Testament. Now, in addition to that, I think we also have a responsibility before God to look after our bodies. So, that means, as much as we possibly can, eating a healthy diet. Now, our bodies, they're basically, physically, they're machines. And they need the right inputs nutritionally in order to be able to function well. So if your diet isn't the best, or if you're obviously eating foods that don't agree with your body, I strongly encourage you to look after yourself better. You need to fix up your diet. Maybe try a few experiments like John has had to do. Now, one of the key things when it comes to diet is variety. When you think about it, God has given us lots of different kinds of food, and he's done that for a reason, because different foods supply different amounts of chemicals that our bodies need in order to function well. This also means that full vegetarians have to be careful, because a strict vegetarian diet can't naturally supply enough of some of the vitamins and minerals that are needed for good health. And in particular, if you're on a full vegetarian diet, you've got to be careful of a lack of vitamin B12. That can be particularly dangerous and it can affect your nervous system. And sometimes vegans, they don't get enough of vitamin D as well. But speaking of regeneration, we also need to consider the future, when the consummation of the kingdom has arrived. And I guess the question is, longer term, when Jesus comes back and after we receive our resurrection bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, what will that mean for our diet? Will we have a diet? Will we need to eat? And if so, what will we be eating in the kingdom of heaven? Any thoughts on this one? Will they have chocolate ice cream there? Don't know. Well, overall, the evidence is a little too inconclusive to know for sure. On the one hand, the life in the new world that's described in the Bible, it's pictured as a continual feast with the richest and choicest foods on the menu. And Isaiah 25 does also talk about the marrow, kind of fatty foods which taste nice. The book of Revelation speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, who is Jesus. And the book of Revelation also talks about how we'll be eating the fruit of the tree of life forever and ever. So there is going to be some kind of feasting or eating. But on the other hand, Paul says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood as the food which makes us live eternally. Isaiah also pictures the kingdom of God as a place where wolves don't eat lambs, leopards don't eat goats, lions don't eat calves, and none of them eat little children. In fact, the lion will eat straw like the ox, for they shall not hurt or destroy in the kingdom to come. So I guess the evidence there, we're going to be feasting and eating, but is there going to be death and the death of animals? Or whether the feasting in heaven will involve physical eating, and what will be on the menu, I guess we'll just have to wait and see. But I think I can guarantee you this on the basis of the biblical teaching. The feasting that we'll be experiencing in heaven, it'll be better than any meal you've ever had in this life. Now, I don't know what the best food is that you've ever eaten, but it's going to be bettered in the kingdom of God. Well, overall, what should we conclude then? Well, I think we can probably say that the need to eat meat is one of the consequences of living in a fallen world. But at the same time, a strict vegan diet is naturally unrealistic in this world. For many of us, living in the Western world, where there does seem to be a lot of food going around, and in particular, we do get into the livestock a lot, don't we? Mass production of meat. Probably, for many of us, living in the Western world, less meat and more vegetables and fruit, it's probably a good idea as part of a balanced diet. Anyway, I don't know what that means for what we're about to partake of shortly over lunch, but if I see people taking more salad and vegetables, looking at you, Dave, in particular, I'll know why.
I'm hoping everybody else will do that.